I ask for the privilege of having a bit of introduction there. In the Psalm 103, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And then verse 2 says this, that we are not to forget the benefits, the blessings of the Lord. And this concept of blessing is one that's biblical, obviously. It's found in the Word of God. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that there is a very interesting arrangement of words. Now, those folks of you who were back with us in our day knew that it was line upon line, precept upon precept. And that was just week in, week out. And many of our folk appreciated it, some didn't, but they stuck it out. But anyway, it helps to build character, but helps you to understand what the Bible is saying, the context and the historical background. And all of those things go into a good sermon preparation, and your servant, your pastor, will do that for you. But when you do, as we do, come in, go out, I don't feel comfortable going into something like that simply because I don't know where you've been as far as what you're studying, and I don't want to rehash something you already went through. And so normally I will do something that we're going to do tonight. But in the New Testament, we have this little phrase, "Blessed be God." And every time that little phrase comes up, at least in the text which we're looking at, the little word "the" comes before it in the original. Blessed be the God and Father, or even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it seems so common, so thoughtful, innocent, and yet it's only found three times in the whole of the New Testament. And we're going to look at that tonight. And so if you would take your Bible and open them with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is not chronicle as far as the timing of these things are concerned, but it is true theologically as we look at life as we know it in our day and in the days of the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, you recognize, of course, one of Paul's prison epistles, and he's writing to those in Ephesus. And if you recognize that those words are not found in the original language, but probably sent as a circular letter to the church in Ephesus to be spread around to some of the other churches in the area. And I'm going to teach a little bit, but I'll let the pastors carry that forward. But this tremendous epistle is one of the greatest truths that God has given to us, as we'll see in just a moment. Look down with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just looking at that at face value, it could mean blessed be God, Father, and Son. Now, we know that's not true theologically, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So sometimes when the word "and" is found, it can be translated "even." And sometimes it makes better sense than "and." For example, in Titus chapter 2, that great wonderful passage, looking for that blessed hope and. It's not blessed hope and glorious appearing. They're one and the same. It's not two things. And so sometimes if you read your Bible and you come across some of these things that sound a little bit strange, just for a moment, translate the word and even, and it might make more sense to you. It's perfectly capable of doing that in the original language with no problem. You'll not do injustice to the text unless it becomes theologically wrong, and you'll know about that, of course, if you do. But here Paul is simply saying this, that we as God's people have the privilege of blessing our Heavenly Father, who stands in relationship to his Son as a father to a son. Not because the Son was born, because we have the eternal sonship of Christ. But in relationship, the two stand as relation one, the Father, to the other, the Son. And yet in this, we have the beautiful, absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies Christ as one who is God, a very God, and yet elsewhere we know that he's man, a very man. Now, this phrase, as I mentioned, only three times in the New Testament. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, it gives us this concept, this being true, as far as God's people are concerned, we rejoice because he has given to his own a permanent relationship. He has given to his own a permanent relationship. Let's look at it here just for a moment. Ephesians 1 and beginning in verse 3 and following. Blessed be, so forth, and with all spiritual blessings, there at the end of verse 3, and then going on to verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you get that? He hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Each one of us has a physical birthday. And for any one of us, that birthday is the very point of our entrance into the world. Nothing before that do we know, except that we are told that by our parents and family and whatever. We don't born into the world tabula rasa with nothing. We born into the world with a concept of God and all of those sorts of things. But that's for us, that's the beginning. And yet that's not the beginning. God says through his word that God hath chosen us. And it's very interesting, the tense of the verb that's here is in the middle voice. Now, I'm not teaching Greek tonight. It's not my intent to do so. But it does lend a beautiful, beautiful concept. If we were to try to translate it thought for thought, it would be something like this. Blessed be God who hath chosen us for himself, or himself has chosen us to be in him, in Christ. As a kid, maybe I should say all my life, I have loved sports. If I have an Achilles heel, it's probably that. I still pay the consequences of playing volleyball up at camp and all of those sorts of good things, and maybe some of you have some bruises and bumps as well. But in my desire to be a great sportsman, you can talk to Mr. Bailey, he was far better at it than I was. But anyway, I always desired to be able to play sports. Well, my problem was I was a little short, just about so tall. I didn't grow till I was between my junior and senior year. I was the shortest boy in my class up until that point. And then in just about 3 or 4 months, I became the third tallest in my class. In those days, you reached 6 foot, you were almost a giant. As a result of which, I couldn't get involved in basketball and some of those things. Oh, I wanted to. But of course, the sandlot concept, you get a bunch of fellows together, you'd work up a baseball team or even play football Sunday afternoons and so forth. And usually the concept is the two best players there take turns choosing who they want to be on their side. And I never got chosen first. If I was lucky, it was not the last one, but maybe close to the last. And I used to say, wouldn't it just be wonderful to be chosen one time? It never happened. And then when this truth began to strike me, you know what? God hath chosen me to be in Christ. What reason? I have no idea. I don't belong there. I'm not good enough to warrant it. Nothing about me that corresponds to God's choice. But he made it before the foundation of the world. I want to tell you, Frank, that's much older than I am. But to think before God even spoke the word, before he created heaven and earth, and all therein that was created, he hath chosen us for himself to be in Christ. Now, that has some tremendous, tremendous blessings. And going on then in this passage, we notice this, that this was done before the foundation of the world in verse number 4. And there we read that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then he goes on to say, having predestinated us here unto the adoption. Now, we know what adoption is like in our system. Generally, if a family, possibly with whatever reason, has no children and desires to have some, or sometimes even if you have your own natural children, you may wish to have more, and you go through a legal process where you go to the court of the land and you do all that's necessary to take somebody outside of your family and make it a part of your family. But adoption in the Bible does not bring forth that concept. Adoption in the Bible, well, let me just look at it in a little different way. In our first trip to Israel, as you go through the land, and oh, what a blessing. I would love to know that all of you were able to do that. And maybe you can get a team up sometime and go. But anyway, we finally got to the city of Jerusalem, and we got to see the typical sights over there. And finally, the guide took us to the Wailing Wall. That's the west wall of the Temple Mount. Of course, we have that golden dome that the Mohammedans, the Muslims put up on top of it. But on the Wailing Wall, these huge, huge mirrors. Have any of you seen it? Hands up, hands down, a couple, okay? There are cracks on those great rocks where they come together and little pieces of paper stuck in all over those. And that's where the men, with their prayer requests, they write them out and put them in there, and then you see them like that. Anyway, this particular time, as we approached this whole setting, we saw an area just roped off, and we found that there was an area just for the men. And then over to the other side, there was an area for the women and children. And this particular morning, as we approached this site, all of a sudden it became very clear that all around the inside borders of this roped-off area were, six-foot tables, maybe eight, standing perpendicular to the wall all the way around it. We thought, what in the world's going on? Well, it wasn't long before we find out. All of a sudden, it sounded like a bunch of turkeys before Thanksgiving. I mean, what in the world's going on? And we soon found out fathers with teenage boys on their shoulders were running to this spot. For what? Bar mitzvah. Where the boy, through the process through which they would go, would then, from that point on, be considered a man. That's the biblical concept of adoption. That we are in Christ, we are predestined to be adopted, to be considered as mature men and women, sons and daughters of Almighty God. Now, the trouble with many of us, it doesn't look that way in our lives. Now, it's interesting that when we get saved, scripturally speaking, we come into the family as newborn babes, right? As little babes in Christ. Whatever our physical age may be, we're just simply babes. We know very little or not much, and we come in and we begin that spiritual process of growth and so forth. Let me ask you something. You mothers, did it really ever bother you? Well, let me ask you this. What were probably the first words that your boys or your girls said as they began to grow? Now, wait a minute. You bore them for 9 months in that special place. You went into the jaws of death to bring them forth. You fed them, you made sure the seat covers were in proper place, and did all of that, and yet undoubtedly most of them said, Dada. How dare they? And we got all upset for something like this. But it's interesting, in Romans chapter 8, we learn that we had not received the spirit of bondage, but the spirit right here, of this concept. And thereby we were able to say, Abba, Father. Do you know what Abba means? Dada. And the interesting thing about Dada, you don't need teeth to say it. And maybe somehow this is a part of the reason why most of the children without teeth, you wish they'd begin to talk, and when they do, you get disappointed because of dada, dada. He comes home from work, dada, and he runs with a rascal with like, anyway. But we enter in the family of God as little babes, spiritual babes, we begin to grow, but in God's sight, he places us as adult men and women by his grace and for his glory. Wow. That begins to take some measure of, Lord, is that real? Yes, thank God that it is. Not only are we chosen, not only are we adopted, he goes on, if you would please, down in verse number 7, to whom we have been redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All was made possible to us through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we heard our brother this morning and yesterday speak of the hope of the resurrection. All that we have, all a part of that is by God's grace and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we come to understand our need by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we come and by his grace we receive that wonderful offer of salvation. And unto us, Jesus said, he gives unto them eternal life and they never perish, right? Your pastors have taught you that in that passage there's a double negative. In English, double negative negates the truth, but in Greek, it intensifies the truth. And so it could literally, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, 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 never perish. To force home the truth that God does the work of saving us by his grace and for his glory. He calls us to be accepted in the beloved. We live in a world where we're so much concerned about relationships. I want to tell you, folks, there's no better relationship than in the brethren, sisters of the cross. We're one. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We belong one to another as God's people. And what a joy and blessing it is. And he set us together in heavenly places. Oh, there's so much more we could spend all evening just on this few verses. Except to say this, that because of what God has done for us in bringing us into a relationship that will not falter, a relationship that will not end, but will be carried on even into eternity. No wonder, Paul says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless God. Let me ask you, how long ago has it been since you really blessed God for your salvation? Or have you taken it for granted for so long? Oh, we ought not. It ought to be so fresh in our mind and in our heart daily. Lord, as we wake up in the morning, Lord, as we go to bed at night, I just want to thank you for taking me, a hellbound sinner who was doomed to the fires of an eternal hell, and by your grace you draw me to yourself, and I received the gift of salvation, and I'm in Christ. I'm chosen to that permanent relationship. Oh, how blessed, how thankful we are for that wonderful relationship that lasts. Not here today, gone tomorrow. Now turn with me, please, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And here we have another one of those instances of this same concept. If you look with me down again in verse number 3. Blessed be God, even, and here's where that word Chi, usually translated and, is translated even, okay? Blessed be God, verse number 3, even the Father of mercies, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he goes on and say, he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So here we have not only a permanent relationship, but we have a loving compassion or concern. How wonderful and how gracious and how blessed is God's mercy to us. His mercies are new every day. In Psalm 136, every one of the 26 verses end up about his mercy is everlasting. It never diminishes, never runs dry, it's never outspent. It's always there. And that compassion that is, no wonder the writer says, great is thy faithfulness. Why? Because his mercies fail not. But not only do we have that compassion, but we have that comfort, because he's also the God of all comfort. I believe it was maybe 2 years ago, because about every 2 years the UBF comes here in Westerville. And it was in the January meeting, and we got here for that one, and we came in the back door, sat down late, and right ahead of us was Pastor Flesher with his wife, Linda. Now, most of you, if you know them, you know something of the background, that Linda had been stage 4 of cancer for a number of years, and she was really getting close to the end. And Pastor Flesher spoke to me and a couple of other pastors. He said, what are your intentions? What are your plans for dinner tonight? Would you come and have dinner with us? And we said, well, yes, if you'd like to. And so we did, and we sat around the table talking. And as we finished, and he said, well, I've got to take Linda home. She's tired. She needs to have rest. And as they rested, were getting up, I went around to where she was sitting, and I put my hand on the seat, back of the seat where she was, and I bent over. I said, Linda, I just want you to know that we love you and we're praying for you. And she grabbed a hold of my shirt and she pulled me down and said, Pastor, I love you. And then she did something more than that. She pulled me closer and gave me a kiss on this. I didn't wash my cheek for about 4 months. I'm going to tell you, I about lost it at that point. And after she passed, I told her husband what had done. He said, oh, I'm so glad you told me that. That just makes my day. A year ago this Christmas, our kids had come up to Indiana to pick us up and take us down, and we spent about 3 weeks with them. And while we were there over the Christmas holidays, we suddenly realized that we have a number of ex-Westervilleites down there. And we called all of them, as far as we know. We got in touch with them and invited them to come if they had nothing to do after Christmas. And a number of them came to be with us for a few hours on one occasion. Among them was Kay and Ray Ebner. Maybe you don't remember them. They were here many years ago. They went from here to Memphis and were there for many years. But in the contrast of recent years, Ray had contracted cancer. And just about the time they moved, he received the darkest words that I guess any man could receive. I'm sorry, Ray, there's nothing more we can do for you. And he and Kay came to that meeting. I couldn't believe he would want to come. But he made a special effort to come. The Livingstons were there, the Mayhews were there, and some others, St. Paul and Claudia Mahler were there, and different other ones. We had a great time together reminiscing about old days and all those sorts of things, and Camp Pinal came up and very much blessed and all of that sort of thing. But as we parted, Ray came up to me and hugged me. I took that as a blessing and a favor. I said, Ray, probably you're going to get to see the Lord before I do. Just tell him I'm coming. You see, folk, our Heavenly Father is that great comfort giver. He's always there, not just to feel sorry for us, but to equip us and to encourage us to keep on keeping on until he says, all right, come home. And then we go. Glory. Hallelujah. Because he loves us. Because he loves you. No wonder. No wonder. Paul writing again, this time to the brethren in the church of Corinth. We spent much time in the last couple of days in 1 Corinthians 15. But here, just across the page, if you please, almost in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father. Why? For he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Many funerals have been entered into, not enjoyed. It's never an enjoyable thing. But to see loved ones or friends who are very near and close to you, and as pastors, we stand by those open sepulchres again and again and again. And we know the heartache that just tears the heart of a mother or a father or a wife or a husband or children, whatever. And we know that. And yet, as believers in Christ, we know that that's not the end. There are better days ahead. But in that moment, it just seems like God comes along with a big old fatherly hug and says, listen, you're in my hands, and I'll give you the grace that you need for this hour. And to our family, for four children born, actually five, that I had a sister die in infancy of pneumonia way back before the miracle drugs, but four of us children lived. And in the last 2 years, my two younger sisters passed, and my other sister that remains is in a nursing care where she cannot remember 10 minutes after she ate what she has eaten. One by one, those loved ones slip away. And yet, in the midst of that, we can approach that with thanksgiving and with glory to God for his goodness and his grace and his mercy, and we need to bless him because we have such a heavenly Father. Not a mean tyrant, but one who loves us and who sustains us in the most trying hours that we go through. And I could go on and on. That clock keeps running as it normally does. We are to bless God. Why? Because of that lasting relationship. And we're to bless God because of that loving comfort. One more time. This time let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And would you believe, there in chapter 1, we have almost the same words given to us. Look down again in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a, and I know our Bibles say lively, but it really means living hope. Now for those of you who were at the OBF conference the last day or two, we spoke much of the hope that we have in Christ because he lives, we live. And this is simply what Peter is simply saying, that he has begotten us again unto a living hope, not a dead one, not one that's uncertain. Well, let's go on and read this just for a verse or two. Notice what he says. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection affirms and guarantees with no question about it our resurrection. All right, now notice in verse number 4. To an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now we know something about that. As we go to a conference like we did, we call up and make a reservation to stay such and such a place. And we know that making that reservation, if you're not there by a certain hour, usually about 6 o'clock in the evening before it's due, it gets canceled. And maybe you've had the unfortunate experience to find that you were depending upon one, and when you got there, somebody else was there in your place where you should have been. That dirty, no. But we have a reservation. We have an inheritance. Undefiled and all those things, and I'd just love to take the time and go into that. That's not the issue right now. But to simply say that we have a living hope that one day we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. and his presence forever and ever and ever. You say, boy, if I could just attain that, if I could just hang on long enough. The good news is we are not kept by ourselves, but we're kept by the power of God, as we read the next verse. It's God who keeps us, not we keeping ourselves. If that were the case, we'd be miserable failures. But God keeps us in the center of his hands and keeps us there. And then he goes on to say, some of you may go through some trials, some tribulations. Gold has been tested by fire and all of this. And yet we love him whom we have not seen. But the day is coming when we will see him and enjoy him and be in his presence forever. I don't know about you, but I became rather weary of, about 10 years or so ago, there was just many volumes of books. 40 Minutes in Heaven. And oh my, they made the number one in the bestseller list. And the interesting thing that always bothered me as I tried to read them is they never saw Jesus. I told you earlier, I have a rather inquisitive mind. And that doesn't quite add up. Because my Bible tells me, and so does yours, that one of these days we're going to hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, dead in Christ or vice versa, and we'll be caught up together with them in the air to what? Meet the Lord! We're going to see Jesus! We're going to see him! It may be for a moment with a natural eye, but suddenly we'll receive that glorified body. Well, we won't need these things anymore and many other things we have. But we'll be with him. That's what heaven is all about. There'll be the reunion with family and friends and all of that. We all look forward for that. But I want to tell you, just to see Jesus. That one who went to Calvary and bore the marks of being my substitute and your substitute. Those marks indelible in his hands and his feet and his side. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? I trust that you are. Several years ago, at the 50th anniversary of the church, the pastor was kind enough to invite an old preacher to come and be with him. You don't know this, but Dr. Bob Jr., I think we had a score to settle with him one of these days. He took my text and preached on it before I got a chance to do it. So about 3 o'clock the next morning, I was up at the desk in the motel room and trying to come up with something to give you. And then when the pastor said that Brother Thomas was coming and this was what he's going to talk about, I said, oh my, here we go again. But he just dealt with the resurrection and all of that, and it was just sort of a prelude. I'll just count his as sort of a prelude to tonight. Why? Because we are to bless God for a lasting relationship, a loving comfort, and a living, lively hope. How long has it been since you have blessed God? I'm going to take about 5 minutes and let any one of you in whose heart the Lord has done a work tonight would like to stand and bless God for what he's done for you. Who will be first? Now wait a minute, who wants to be second? Nobody ever wants to be first. No reason to bless the Lord? Oh, Brother Bailey, thank you.
Friends on this earth, and some of them are on the other side.
Amen.
Thank God.
Amen. Someone else. Karen.
Thank God for the cross.
Okay.
His love for us. I thank God for the blood that he shed for us. I thank God for a covenant of great grace and way better promises than the old covenant. He's been faithful to me. He's kept me through 30 years of drugs and alcohol, including 20 years of crack cocaine, jails, prisons, 15 years of homelessness. And he's been merciful to me. He's let me hand out thousands of gospel tracts. With that brother of their mouth, he has put up with me. It is only because he sees us under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not by any works of righteousness we've done or ever will do, but according to his mercy, he saves us.
Amen. Amen.
Thank God for being so good to me, and we're all in the same playing field he showed me.
Praise the Lord.
This comes from him. Apart from Christ, we're all filthy in his eyesight. So thank God for his unfailing love.
Amen. Thank you. Karen, I think your hand is up.
I too would like to praise the Lord for the gift of salvation. When I think of where I might be, except for that, it's a continual blessing to keep walking with the Lord, and it's his grace that keeps me on that.
Many of you don't know this, but Bob and Karen Meyer were the first converts of God in Westerville, not mine, but God's. And they're still here. Amen. And their family. What a blessing. What a joy. Anyone else quickly? Yes. Anyone else quickly? Yes.
Thankful for the peace and comfort as you talked about tonight that
Amen.
He gives in the midst of challenging situations.
Yes. How good the Lord is. We're just getting warmed up, Brother Smith.
Thank God for a vehicle that has a really good heater. Your mom asked me did, so I thank God for that.
All right. Anyone else quickly? I see another hands. Pastor, come on and help finish the service, please. By the way, I want you to know that I'm the sky side. If you have an altercation with him, you got one with me. I tried to tell him that once in a while, but he won't listen. But we appreciate Pastor Hamlin and his good wife. They're part of that leadership every day before the throne of grace. And I just want you to know, we're happy to know them. Don't know them very well, but we know them a little bit. And maybe if the Lord tarries his coming and keeps us here, we'll get to know more in time to pass with Paul. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.